glory in the highest I will shout and sing, standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises that cannot fail. When the howling storms of doubt and fear assail, by the living word of God I shall prevail. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises of Christ the Lord, bound to Him eternally by love's strong cord, overcoming daily with the Spirit's sword. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Standing on the promises, I cannot fall. Listening every moment to the Spirit's call. Resting in my Savior as my all in all. Standing on the promises of God. Standing, standing, standing on the promises of God, my Savior. Standing, standing, I'm standing on the promises of God. Amen. Oh boy. Yeah, I guess so. We'll sing it one time. Majesty, worship His majesty. Unto Jesus be all glory, power, and praise. Majesty, kingdom, authority, flow from His throne unto His own. His anthem ring. So exalt, lift up on high the name of Jesus. Glorify, come glorify Christ Jesus the King. Majesty, worship His majesty. Jesus who died, now glorified, King of all kings. It says at the beginning, yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty. Amen. Anyone have a favorite? How about 636?
You're getting a couple of shots from the call 638.
638. Did you want to sing 638? Well, we'll sing that after this one. Let's go to 638. Pastor was going to pick that one. 638. I have a song that Jesus gave me. It was sent from heaven above. There never was a sweeter melody. 'Tis a melody of love. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. I love the Christ who died on Calvary, for he washed my sins away. He put within my heart a melody, and I know it's there to stay. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. 'Twill be my endless theme in glory. With the angels I will sing. 'Twill be a song with glorious harmony. When the courts of heaven in my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody with heaven's harmony. In my heart there rings a melody. There rings a melody of love. Yes. 639. Right across the... Right, turn the page. The chimes of time ring out the news, another day is through. Someone slipped and fell. Was that someone you? You may have longed for added strength, your courage to renew. Do not be disheartened, for I bring hope to you. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for us. He'll do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. There is no night, for in his light you'll never walk alone. Always feel at home wherever you may roam. There is no power can conquer you while God is on your side. Just take him at his promise. Don't run away and hide. It is no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he'll do for you. With arms wide open,
Amen. One more and we'll have our offering. 637. Turn back a page. My Father is omnipotent, and that you can't deny. A God of mine and miracles, 'tis written in the sky. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Though here his glory has been shown, we still can't fully see the wonders of his mightiest throne. 'Twill take eternity. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. The Bible tells us of his power and wisdom all the way through. And every little bird and flower are testimonies too. It took a miracle to put the stars in place. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. But when he saved my soul, cleansed and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and to us back to you. And we just ask you to take it and use it for that king.
Please. Amen. Thank you for sharing that prayer request with us. Susie came home from Phoenix today. I haven't heard from her, so I don't know what kind of report we have on Miles. But as I mentioned this morning, they're having a toy drive over at the hospital where he is in Phoenix. And for those little kids that are You should see pictures of them. They're all bald-headed. You know, they've lost their hair from chemo treatments, and you can't tell the boys from the girls. They all look so cute without any hair, you know. But anyway, they need our prayers, and if you have a toy or something like that you'd like to donate to them for Christmas, I'm sure they would be happy to have it. Susie will take care of it here. So contact her when she's around. Tonight I was sitting there and I was remembering the end of the year, probably this time of the year, maybe early December of 1953, when I received an invitation from the Bible Baptist Church in Slayton, Texas. That's up near Lubbock in that panhandle area. And they wanted me to come out there and preach to their congregation in view of a call to the pastorate of that church. So we went out there probably on a Saturday. It was 325 miles out there, and I know for 2 or 3 months after we accepted the pastorate there that we would drive back and forth, because I had a job down near Dallas. It's 325 miles. It takes you a little while to get there, even back then when I drove faster than I do now. But anyway, we went out to Slayton, spent the night out there, got up the next morning, go down there to the church, and guess what? I had the awfulest case of laryngitis you ever heard in your life. I could not speak above a whisper. And I had a congregation, much as we have here tonight, something like that. And I remember that I took my Bible and stood right out in the middle of the auditorium. And I can't use the word preached a sermon. I don't know what I did, but I got my point across. I was whispering, and they had to be quiet and sit still to hear me. But and they had to strain to hear me, but they heard me. If I'd been up in the pulpit or hollered, you know, they would have put their hands over their ears and said something like that, see. But when you're whispering, they had to listen closely to hear what I was saying. And after that, I figured my chances of being called as pastor there just went down the tubes. But they didn't. They must have really been hard up. They called me, and of course the laryngitis went away and everything was all right. But last evening we had a wonderful visit with the Hawkins family. We went down to Applebee's at 5:30, and we left there after 8 o'clock, and we didn't eat during all of that time. We did an awful lot of talking, and Anyway, I came home and did some work for a little while, and shortly after midnight, I went to bed. And I was tired, went immediately to sleep. And then at 3 o'clock in the morning, my nose started running. I sneezed about a half a dozen times, and there was something like it got caught in my throat down here, and every time I took a breath, I had to cough. That went on for the rest of the night. That was the reason I was out of it this morning. Besides that, I think I got my insulin mixed up. I took too much of it or something and lowered my sugar too much. And so today, until we went down to the restaurant and I ate something, I was in another world. And I didn't like that world I was in. I wanted out. But anyway, that's the way things go every once in a while. I think I caught mine from my grandson who lives with me, because he was sick for about a week with it. And being in the same house, I couldn't blame it on anybody else but the cat. And I don't think it was the kitty cat's fault. But anyway, I want to talk to you tonight about the first Pentecost. That's the reason why I urged you this morning to diligently read the second chapter of the book of Acts, because that's the fulfillment of Pentecost. Now, if you like holidays, you should have been an Old Testament Jew. Those Jews had it made. God set up their calendar with all of its holy days. They didn't call them holidays back then. They were holy days. They were days that they did not work. And they had the day off. I don't know if the employer paid them while they were off, the paid holidays or not. But anyway, they had a holiday. They started off with Passover. Passover was the New Year's Day for them. That was the first day of the year. And the Passover, of course, is a picture of our redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's the starting point. You don't jump into the middle of salvation. You start at the beginning with salvation. And then there was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was number two. That's a picture of our justification and our sanctification. After that is the Feast of First Fruits. Today we have a similar holiday. We call it Easter. What do we do on Easter? We celebrate the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. Their resurrection day that they celebrated was the feast of first fruits, celebrating the resurrection of Christ. Then 50 days after the resurrection is the feast of Pentecost. Pente meaning 50. That's Acts chapter 2 fulfillment. When the Holy Spirit came as a result of the promise of Christ. Those are the four that are in the earlier part of the year. Remember them. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruits, Pentecost. Then later on in the year, there are three more feasts that they had. Like we have Halloween and Thanksgiving and Christmas. They had the Feast of Trumpets, That prefigures the rapture of the church and the first resurrection from the dead. The Feast of Trumpets, we'll talk some more about that. And then the Feast of Atonement, that was the return of Christ. And then the Feast of Tabernacles, which was the 1,000-year kingdom of Christ. Now the first four, we said, are already fulfilled. We are awaiting the fulfillment of the final three. But let's take them in order here and get them settled in our mind. And I think we'll be a lot smarter at the end than we are here at the beginning. Most all of us, I'm sure, remember that first Passover. That was the first. That was the time when the Passover lamb was slain. And the Jews were commanded to observe that annually. Every year they had the Feast of Passover. That feast was when the Passover lamb was killed and the blood was applied. Remember, they put it on the lintels and the doorposts of the door, over the top and on both sides of the door. Only the Israelites did that. They lived in Egypt at the time. At the bewitching hour of midnight, right in the middle of the darkest of night, Exodus chapter 12, verse 23 takes place. Listen at this. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over. Now we know why it's called the Passover feast, don't we? Because when the Lord sees the blood, he will pass over the door and will not suffer or allow the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. The destroyer went through the land of Egypt to every house. And if that house did not have the blood, the firstborn died. Go into that home. We're going to read it here for you in a moment, but in every house in Egypt, someone died. If the father of the household was a firstborn son, and the blood was not applied to the door, he died. If the mother was the firstborn daughter, she died. If they had five kids, one of them had to be first. The firstborn died. So you could have as many as three deaths in one home at the same time. Now, as a result of their killing the Passover lamb and sprinkling the blood on the lintels and the doorposts of the doors, there were 22,373 lives that were saved. That's a lot. Just think, if they hadn't sprinkled the blood, they weren't under the blood, they would all have died. But they lived. They were spared, and God consecrated them and used them. In Exodus 12, verses 29 and 30, we're still talking now about the Passover, because we got to know the Passover before we can know Pentecost, okay? Passover. And it came to pass that at midnight the Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh. He's the ruler, the king of Egypt. He wasn't even spared, because he didn't say to that destroyer, "You can't come in my house, I'm the king." The destroyer said, "That's what you think." Bing. The firstborn died in Pharaoh's house. The Lord smote all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sat on his throne, unto the firstborn of the captive that was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of cattle. Even the firstborn cattle died. And Pharaoh rose up in the night, he and all his servants and all the Egyptians. And there was a great cry in Egypt, for there was not a house where there was not one died. Think of that. That's a lot of deaths, isn't it? Now we know that this Passover lamb that was killed and his blood applied to the lintels and the doorposts of the doors represents the Lord Jesus Christ. He is, as John the Baptist said, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world. And Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So when Jesus was nailed to that old cross, he was dying for us. He was shedding his blood so that his blood could be applied to the lintels and the doorpost, so that the destroyer could not come in and destroy us. By the way, we also know that, and I want you to remember this, that it was on the date of the Passover that Jesus was killed. The Jewish holy day, when the priest was in the temple sacrificing his lamb from the flock for the sins of the people. The Lamb of God was out here on a cross on a hill called Calvary, and he was shedding his blood for the sins of the whole wide world. Think of that. Same time. So we know when Christ was crucified, he was crucified on the Jewish Passover. And that was the fulfillment of all of those Passovers from the time it was instigated in Egypt in the days of Moses until Jesus died on the cross of Calvary. Figure it out. 1,491 years. Now that's a lot of little lambs that had been slain, one every year. A Passover lamb had been slain every year. for 1,491 years. And then, in fulfillment of that, Christ, the Lamb of God, became our Passover Lamb. And he was crucified on the day of the Passover that the Jews had observed faithfully for 1,491 years. Now, we remember that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea took the body of Jesus down from the cross, and they buried it in Joseph's new tomb. No one had ever been buried there before. Jesus was the first and only occupant of that tomb. What happened on the third day? He rose from the dead, didn't he? That was resurrection. And now, after, the Bible says he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days after the day of his resurrection. Now, that's Acts chapter 1. Jesus then ascended back to heaven, took his disciples with him out to Mount Olivet to the east of Jerusalem, and he was teaching them, and then he began to ascend back into heaven to the Father's right hand from Mount Olivet. He instructed his disciples. His last parting words to them was, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That was his commission that he gave them. But then he also told them, he said, don't pack your suitcase and leave today. You tarry in Jerusalem until you are endued with power, because you don't want to go into all the world and preach the gospel without the power of God. Paul will later tell us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So they have the commission, but they are to wait 10 more days. All right, it's already been 40 days from his resurrection. Now they're going to wait 10 more days. 40 plus 10 equals 50. 50 is pente, P-E-N-T-E. And that's the day of Pentecost. And on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and then they went everywhere preaching the gospel with power. Jesus said, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And as they went, they preached, and multitudes of people, both Jews and Gentiles, were brought into the kingdom of God. So we know when the first Passover was. We know the day of the month. That was their New Year's Day. And we also know, well, this is what God said in Exodus 12, verse 2, about the Passover. About the Passover. He said, "This month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you." And the Passover lamb, you read on, was to be slain on the evening of the 14th day of that first month, which is called, not January, but Abib, A-B-I-B. They have a new name for it now. The name has been changed within the past several thousand years, and it's now called Nissan. You thought Nissan was a car that was made in Japan? Nissan is the first month of the year on the Jewish calendar, all right? By the way, it's not comparable to our January. It comes in the month of our March and April. So, the Passover was and is and has been Abib the 14th, Abib being the first month of the year, Abib 14, 1462 B.C. Now, remember, it is exactly that same day, 1,490 years later, on Abib the 14th of A.D. 29, when the Passover was finally fulfilled, when Christ died on the cross. Now, let's look at Exodus chapter 12, verses 40, 41, and 42. It says, "Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. Somebody ask you, how long, when Jacob took his 70 descendants down to Egypt in the days of Joseph, how long did he stay down there? Somebody will say, 430 years. But wait a minute. God started counting those 430 years from the call of Abraham in 1892 B.C. That's according to Galatians 3, verse 17. And from the time that God called Abraham and made his covenant with him until the time that Moses received the law on the two tables of stone written with the finger of God on Mount Sinai was 430 years. God had said to Jacob in Genesis 46, verse 3, he said, "I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation." This is where Israel is getting its start, in Egypt. God said, "I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again." Now this was in the year 1677 B.C., when, as the scripture says, all the souls of the houses of Jacob, which came into Egypt, were 70. A score is 20, 70 would be 20, 40, 60, and 10 would be 70. So we got 70 souls. Now, since the Exodus was in 1462 B.C., they had been in the land of Egypt how long? Figure it out. 215 years. Not 430. Because the 430 is from the time God made his covenant with Abraham until Mount Sinai. Scripture says, and it goes on to say, and it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, that's from the call of Abraham in 1892 B.C. to this Exodus day of Passover in 1462 B.C., even the selfsame day, not a day early, not a day later, but the selfsame day, it came to pass that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. God is working on a schedule. And he's not off by the tick of a clock. He says, it is a night to be observed unto the Lord for bringing them out from the land of Egypt. This is that night of the Lord to be observed of all the children of Israel in their generations. So Moses told the people in Exodus 13, verse 3, remember this day in which ye came out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. This day came ye out in the month Abib. So we know exactly when the Exodus took place, to the very day. Now, so the Passover's behind. They're now on their way to the promised land. God brought them out of Egypt that he might bring them in to the promised land. They took their journey. They all gathered together. Think of this, all of the Jews gathered together in a place there in Egypt called Succoth, S-U-C-C-O-T-H. And when they were all assembled, they began their journey. They're still in Egypt. They went over to a town called Etham, E-T-H-A-M. Now, Etham is located on the edge of the wilderness. They're on their way out of the land of Egypt. Then Exodus 14, verse 2 says, they turned and encamped before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea over against Baal Zephon. Now, Baal Zephon is the place where they were, all of them, when Pharaoh changed his mind and said, I don't think I want them to leave Egypt. They were pretty good slaves. So he marshaled all of his armies and he took off after them. And that's where they were, at Baal Zephon, when that pursuing Egyptian army came up behind them. Now, they were also still at this place when God opened up the waters of the Red Sea, caused that wind to blow, and it made a path of dry ground across the Red Sea, and they all crossed over. And the Egyptians stood over here and watched them, and they said, well, if they can do it, we can too. So they went with their horses and chariots and soldiers into the waters. They got out the middle of it, and God took the hubcaps off of the wheels of their chariots and created a traffic jam out there. And while they were milling around trying to figure out what to do, all of a sudden God withdrew his hand and those waters just went whoosh, and they were all drowned in the Red Sea. Now, after the Israelites crossed over the Red Sea, they're on the wilderness side now of Egypt. The Bible says that they went 3 days into the wilderness. Now we're counting days now because we are counting 50 days from the Passover to Pentecost. We're interested in the first Pentecost. They go 3 days into the wilderness. Their water supply was exhausted. Their canteens were all empty. They came to some waters. Man, everybody made a mad dash for the waters. And they knelt down there and they began to lap up those waters. And those waters were so bitter they had to spit it out. They called it Marah, M-A-R-A-H. Moses said, wait just a minute, don't despair. God showed him a tree. I've often wondered what kind of tree it was. Don't guess I'll ever know. But God said to Moses, he says, cut down that tree. And so he did. He said, now cast it into that big pool of water there, bitter water. And he did. He took that tree and threw it into that water over there. And guess what? It was just like adding sugar to it. It made those bitter waters sweet. And so Israel drank of the waters of Marah. Then they encamped at a place called Elim. E-L-I-M. Elim must have been a pretty place. It had 70 palm trees growing there, around 12 wells of water. So they had plenty of water there. But they also ran out of bread. And they began to murmur, we're hungry. We don't have anything to eat. And God said, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Think what it must have been. You're standing out here, all of a sudden, those big biscuits start falling down out of the sky, you know. You stand there and look up, and one hits you right in the face. I don't know if they had buttered jelly on them or not, but God rained down that, and they begin to say, what is it? What is it? They called it manna, because when you say manna, you're speaking Hebrew, and the interpretation of manna is, what is it? They never did find out what it was. So they called it manna for 40 years. They ate it every day. Now, they didn't stay there too long. They journeyed on to a place called Rephidim. They got the Rephidim. Remember, they're out in a desert area down there on that Sinai Peninsula. No water again. No water. God told Moses, listen to this. God speaking to Moses. God says, I will stand before thee upon the rock of Horeb. Smite the rock, and water will come out. And he did. He took this rod that he had, shepherd's rod, and he smote that rock, and fresh, cool water just began gushing out. And it was sufficient for all of their needs, their personal needs, and the needs of all of their cattle. They called the name of that place. They had two names for it. One of them was Massah, M-A-S-S-A-H. The other one was Meribah, M-E-R-I, B-A-H. And while they were there, enjoying that cool, refreshing water flowing out of that rock, a bunch of people known as Amalekites attacked them. Now, remember that these people had been slaves for 215 years. They'd never had any military training. They didn't know how to fight a battle. And now then the Amalekites are fighting them. They're fighting a very defensive fight. Moses found out that when he held up that rod, Israel prevailed. But when his arms got tired of holding up like that, and he began to let his arms sag and come down, then the Amalekites began to prevail against the Israelites. So that's when Aaron and Hur said, Moses, come over here and sit down on this rock. He found a place that was dry. Remember, water had been flowing out of the rock. And so he sat down there, and Aaron got on one side of him, and Hur got on the other, and they raised his hands up, holding the rod of God there, until Joshua, who was leading the Israelite army out here, had prevailed against the Amalekites. And after the battle, the Israelites built their first altar unto God. Now, we don't know. I've never read any place in the Bible about them having an altar in Egypt. This is their first altar that they built. And they called it Jehovah. We know what that means. That's Hebrew for God, isn't it? Jehovah Nissi, N-I-S-S-I. That means God is my man, my banner. And they were also still there when they looked out yonder and saw a guy coming with a woman and two children. And when they got closer, somebody says to Moses, hey, Moses, look yonder. Your father-in-law is coming. Sure enough, it was Jethro, the priest of Midian. And he was bringing his daughter, who was also Moses' wife, over there to him, Zipporah. And they also had their two sons. Remember their names? How many of you remember the names without looking in your Bible? Moses' two sons. Gershom was one of them. Eliezer was the other. Now, the Israelites moved their camp from Rephidim to the wilderness of Mount Sinai. Now they've reached this big mountain, and they pitched their camp before the mount. At this time, when they pitched their camp before the Mount Sinai, they are within 11 days of the promised land. 11 more days, and they could be in that land of milk and honey. You know how long it took them to get into it? 40 years. They were within 11 days of it, but it took them 40 years to get there. And then Exodus 19. I should have let you go home already, but I'm just getting involved in this. I told you I didn't preach this morning, and you know how I am. If I preach twice on Sunday, and if I don't get it in on Sunday morning, I preach twice as long on Sunday night. You knew that when you came. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read Exodus 19, and this is what it's all about, because this is the first Pentecost. Exodus 19. 50 days after Passover is Pentecost. This was Israel's first Pentecost. You'll find out in this chapter where they were, what they were doing, and what happened on that first Pentecost. I want to get your curiosity aroused. You read Acts chapter 2. If you followed my directions this morning, you know about the fulfillment of it. But this goes all the way back to the very first one. We find that it was in the third month by now, on the third day. Now, their third month was named Sivan, S-I-V-A-N. So, that first day of Pentecost was on Sivan the third, 1462 B.C. The first Pentecost. So read, if you will, Acts chapter 2 again, along with Exodus 19. You'll notice that when you get into chapter 20 of Exodus, what do you get? The Ten Commandments. They're all right there in the book. Now, you tie in the first Pentecost with the last Pentecost. Jesus came to earth and became the Passover lamb to die for our sins. He was buried. After 3 days, he rose from the dead in resurrection splendor. He showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days. He ascended back to heaven 10 days later, when the day of Pentecost was fully come. Acts chapter 2, verse 1, the Holy Spirit of God came. He didn't come on Valentine's Day. He didn't come on the 4th of July. He didn't come on Thanksgiving Day or Christmas Day. He came on the exact day that God had set and that Israel had observed for 1,491 years. The exact day, that's the point I want to nail into your mind. When the Passover was observed, it was the exact day that the blood was sprinkled in Egypt and the day that Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary. And now then we have Pentecost. What's the next one? All four of these earlier ones now have been fulfilled. Let's get down to the brass tacks. The next one is called the Feast of Trumpets. I want you to read everything you can find in the Bible about the Feast of Trumpets, because when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ shall rise in resurrection glory from their graves at the first resurrection. When the trump of God shall sound, all of the saved people who are living now will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, And then we and the first resurrection people will be caught up into the air to meet the Lord, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. The Feast of Trumpets. When was the date of the Feast of Trumpets set? Go back into your Old Testament over there, and you'll find that it was set 3,476 years ago. And it hasn't changed a single day from that date. It was on Elul, that's the name of the Hebrew name of the month, Elul the 29th. And the Feast of Trumpets has been observed by the Israelites on Elul the 29th for 3,476 years. Jesus did not come this past September the 15th. I know, because I was in the cemetery not long ago, and it was after that, and there wasn't a grave out there that had been disturbed. Not a one. He didn't come this year. Oh, Jesus can come at any time of the day or night. We never know the day nor the hour when the Lord will come. How many times have I said that? How many times have you heard other preachers say that? You've even said it yourself. Why do you think that God would have his people observe that same day, one day a year, for 3,476 years, and then change that date and say, aha, surprise, I caught you when you wasn't looking? Now, I don't think God plays games like that personally. Jesus was crucified on the Feast of Passover. Jesus rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits. The Holy Spirit came on the Feast of Pentecost. And I believe personally that the trumpet will sound on the Feast of Trumpets. And I also believe that Jesus will return to establish his millennial kingdom on the Feast of Tabernacles. Might as well go that far. I don't think he's going to change. All right. RC Camping. I like that name. Oh, you can go tell your friends our preacher knows when Jesus is coming. I just don't know the year. I know the date. So every year, about the 15th of September, somewhere along in there, start looking up. Your redemption draweth nigh. Thank you for listening. Appreciate your being here. Hope you learned a little more about your Bible. If you don't believe some of that, that's your option. You don't have to believe it just because I said it. You have to have convictions about some things. And that's a good thing to have convictions on. See you Wednesday night. Remember to read the book of Ezra. We're going to be finishing up Wednesday night on David. But we're going to be preparing for the book of Ezra. We'll have some good Bible study in the book of Ezra. Let's stand together and we'll be dismissed in prayer. Brother Sam, will you lead us, please, in our benediction tonight? Amen.
And we are baptized into the body of Christ. And Lord, we are part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord Jesus, you are the body. And Lord, we do look to you for your coming. And we read in Revelation, we are to pray, come, even so come, Lord Jesus. The imminence of your coming at any moment. So we, Lord, here we are. And in the meantime, Lord, we would be led by your Spirit in our individual lives, day by day.